So it's Luke's Gospel, it's the 22nd chapter, and it's verses 1 to 23. This is God's Word that we read together. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and saw an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where would you have us to prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room. Prepare it there." And they went and found it, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. We begin this morning a study on the sacraments that we as a church observe. This morning we're going to be considering the Lord's Supper or Communion, what it is and why we observe it. Next Lord's Day, we're going to be observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Day after that, we're going to be considering the subject of baptism. What is baptism and why do we baptize our children? And the week after that, Charles and Dorothy Muir are going to bring their child Ethan for baptism. So, in the next 4 weeks, we're looking at why we have these sacraments. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, along with all the other Protestant churches of every denomination in the world, has two things that it does, which one would say are distinct from the normal worship service. Two things that are different. Two things that we don't ordinarily do on a Sunday. And these two things are commonly called the sacraments. Now the word sacrament is not a biblical word. You'll not find it anywhere in the Bible. It's a term that is used in the church to describe these two things that the church does. But it's not biblical. The word's not biblical. The things are biblical. just not the word is biblical. But everybody knows that this is what the sacraments mean. So what are these two things? What are the sacraments that we observe in the church? They are the Lord's Supper and they are baptism. Not christening, baptism. There's no such thing as christening. There is baptism. I want to make three points about the sacraments in general, and then I want to make three points about the Lord's Supper in particular. The first thing I want to say about the sacraments in general is they are God's idea. The sacraments that we observe in this church, we observe them because God has instituted them. God has established them. God has said to us, this is what you will do. It's not because it's church tradition. We don't hold a communion because the church has always held communion. We don't baptize children because we just want to get them done. That's not what we're about. What we're about is doing what God wants us to do. And we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we have the sacrament of baptism because God has instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and God has instituted the sacrament of baptism, and He has done so for a reason. My second general point is, and relates to what the sacraments are. They are pictures. The Lord's Supper is a picture. Baptism is a picture. And they are pictures that help us to understand a very important, specific, biblical truth about Jesus Christ. What He has done for us. So the sacraments are pictures. They are vivid images. They are things that we see happening. They are things that we participate in that have a very clear purpose. And that purpose is to communicate to us a specific biblical truth about Jesus Christ, what He has done, and the implications on that for us as individuals and as families. And God has given us these pictures because He wants us to really grasp, get hold of these truths. Two pictures so that they'll be focused in our minds, so that we'll not lose sight of what these true truths are that He wants us to know about. And they are given to us in order to confirm to us that we are Christians, and to encourage us to keep on going at believing in Jesus and living the Christian life. When we see and participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that picture that tells us about Jesus' death, that reminds us that we are Christians by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. That picture tells us something about who God is, who Jesus is, and as we sit here and as we participate in that, there's something that happens there that reminds us, and God works in our hearts and God works in our minds, and He tells us, this is who you are. And we need that, because the world around us every day is not telling us to believe in Jesus Christ. The world around us is not asking God to tell it to number its days. Our society doesn't want to know how long it's going to live. They don't want to face the inevitable reality of what happens after death. So out in the streets, out in the newspapers, you're going to have to flick through a lot of newspapers for many days, many months and many years before you'll find anybody telling you about Jesus Christ who he is and what he has done. And so God gives us these pictures as a means to refresh our minds and to renew our hearts and to say to us, this is who you really are, and to encourage us to step up and be who we are in the world that is constantly wanting to drag us down. No, don't walk in the ways. Walk in our way. Don't be different from us. Walk in our way. Don't be holy. Walk in our way. God's saying, no, this is who you are. 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 And so these pictures that God gives to us are for the purpose of enabling us to grasp that these things are important. These things are important. Everything in the Bible is important. Everything in the Bible is important. But there are certain chapters in the Bible, you're not going to have to know the contents of that chapter in order to get into heaven. I mean, can anybody tell me the list of names in Genesis 5 of the people who lived between Adam and Noah? I mean, knowing the list of names and the fact that Cana lived for 70 years, that's not really foundational to your salvation. Sure, it's not. It's important. God has given us a reason for that chapter in the Bible. It's to tell us that we died. That's the reason for that chapter in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5 says that we died. That's the basic point. But our salvation is not dependent on our knowledge of Genesis chapter 5. But the Lord's Supper tells us about something that is of critical importance to our salvation. And baptism tells us about a promise that God has made regarding our children that is of critical importance to our praying for their salvation. So these things are important and they're given to strengthen us. My third general point is about what the sacraments do. The sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism create clear water. Clear water between the world and the church. The sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism can only be participated in by those who are Christians and members of the church. Only those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who profess that faith in Jesus Christ, and who are members of the church can participate in the sacraments. We're not going to go out this week and tell people in Airdrie we're going to have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this week and we'd all like you to come and enjoy this meal together. The meal's not for them, as we shall see. The meal creates clear water between those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Those who are members of the visible church and those who are not members of the visible church. And that's important, that clear water is established. In many ways in our society today, that clear water has been muddied. Because sadly, in many churches, people do turn up who have no interest in the things of God, but it's Communion Sunday and they all come out. Well, at least they used to. They used to. But even in this church, in bygone years, people turned up on Communion Sunday who weren't here frequently on other Sundays. I can remember one of the older members in the congregation saying to me early on in my ministry, going and visiting her and say, oh, communions used to be great. Church was packed out. I said, was it packed out every Sunday? No, it wasn't packed out every Sunday. But on the Communion Sunday, it was great. Everybody was, this was packed out. I sat there and looked at the person, and in my heart, my knees were falling. My heart was broken. The fact that here was someone who thought this was great, that on Communion Sunday, the church was packed out. People coming who had no interest in the things of Jesus at any other time of the year, but come to communion. Oh, you have to come to communion. Clear water. Clear water. Between the believer in Jesus Christ and the member of the church in Jesus Christ and those in the world. So those are the three general points. It's God's idea. It stresses and draws attention to the importance of the thing, and it creates clear water between the world and the church. Now, focusing on the Lord's Supper in particular, and three specific points relating to the Lord's Supper. The first point is, the Lord's Supper is God's idea and is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear you say, well, that was one of your general points. Yes, I know it was one of my general points, but I'm now going to sharpen the pencil on it and show you clear evidence for that point. First time we read of the Lord's Supper being observed anywhere in the world is recorded for us in the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We read together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. You have it before you on page 1062 of the Bible, and if you haven't got it open, I'd ask you to open it now. That's page 1062 of the Pew Bible, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. What we see here is that we're entering the last week in Jesus' life. You read in verse 1 that it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover. Now, what was the Passover? Well, hold your hand in it, Luke chapter 21, and turn over to Exodus chapter 12. What was Jesus and his disciples doing when they were observing the Passover? What was the Passover about? Exodus chapter 12 and page 66. Genesis, Exodus, the second book in the Bible. The historical context in one sentence is this: God's people have been in Egypt for 400 years. They have been enslaved in Egypt in the latter period of that 400 years. God instructs Moses to go and bring his people out of Egypt. Moses, after a bit of discussion with God, has his brother Aaron tag along with him. And he goes to Egypt, speaks to Pharaoh, and God sends 10 plagues upon Egypt in order to get Pharaoh to release his people. And God comes to Moses, and he says to Moses in chapter 12, verse 1, the following: The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, chapter 12, verse 1, page 64, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of the Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." So they're to go and get, the fathers in the house were to go and get a lamb of either a sheep or a goat, 1 year old, no marks on it, as perfect as they could get it. They were to bring it on the 10th day, and on the 14th day they were to put it to death, they were to kill it at twilight. Verse 7, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat." Strange thing to do, but we shall see why in a minute. "They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall not let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Here's the key bit: "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute, you shall keep it forever. And he goes on then to define what it is he's going to do. He's going to tell them what to do. You go down then to verse 21. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, touch the lintel and the doorposts and the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood in the lintel and the doorposts, two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this writ as a statute for you and for your sons forever, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you will keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So the Passover was the meal that the people of God observed on the last night that they were in Egypt, the last night of their slavery. The male lamb, 1 year old, was sacrificed. The blood was taken and sprinkled on the door lintel and the doorposts. That night, the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt. And you read on in Exodus and you find that on that night, all the firstborn in Egypt, all the males, including Pharaoh's firstborn son, and all the males of all the animals died, with the exception of the firstborn in the houses where there was the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and the two door frames. The sacrifice of the lamb had been the means of salvation to those people. And Jesus and his disciples are gathering here to remember this Passover, as all Jews did at this time of the year, every year. He sends his apostles, two of them, to go, we read, Peter and John, and prepare the Passover for us. This is a meal that they would have been well familiar with. They would have participated in the observance of the Passover, these boys, from their knee-high to a daisy. They would have grown up with this. This was the annual, one of the annual religious festivals in their lives. And they ask him, "Where would you have us to prepare it?" He tells them to go, verse 10, they're going to find a man, a guest room, where they will go up to a large upper room, verse 12, and the man will have prepared for them. And so they go, verse 13, and just as Jesus has said, they find the room and they find the Passover prepared. Or they prepare the Passover in the room that's been organized for them. Here is Jesus telling them to go and make the Passover. The hour comes, verse 14. They're all reclined round the table. Jesus says, verse 15, that he has earnestly desired. He has really wanted to eat this Passover with them. And then he adds these words, "Before I suffer." And then he tells them that he will not eat the Passover again. Verse 16. Until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So here is Jesus saying that as a Jew, this is the last time that he is going to eat this Passover. And he's eating this Passover on this night with these 12 apostles, whom he has lived with and worked with, ate with, slept with, cried with, and taught for 3 years. And then he does something truly amazing. He takes the cup, whatever cup he had in his hands, verse 17, and he gives thanks to God for the cup. And then he says to them, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." Now they all would have had a cup. They all would have been at the meal, and just an ordinary meal, the Passover meal, they'd all had a cup. But he gives them his cup. And he says to them, I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So not only is he not going to enjoy the Passover again, now he's telling him he's not going to drink of the cup of the wine again until the kingdom of God comes. And he takes the bread, and he gives thanks for the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he gives the bread to them. And then he says to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my body, which is given for you." And we read verse 20, that after the cup, after they'd eaten, he says, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So here we see the Lord Jesus, and what is he doing? He is instituting what we will do next Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day, we will gather here. We will come in. That table will sit up at the front. There will be bread on it. There will be glasses on it, small glasses. I will give thanks for the bread. I will give it to you through the elders. I will give thanks for the wine, although it's not wine. And we will give it out as a symbol to you. And the reason why we will do that is not because of tradition, not because it's something we've always done. We'll be doing that because Jesus Christ gave this on the night on which he was betrayed to his apostles and subsequently to his church. So what we will be doing next Lord's Day is not just something we have done for the last 350 years of the existence of this church. This is something that Christians have been doing for the last 2,000 years. Last 2,000 years. And next Lord's Day I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that passage, Paul, speaking to the New Testament church, says, "This which I have received from the Lord, I will give to you. I have passed on to you." So here we see that what we're participating in is something that Christ gave to his apostles, not just for those 12 men, but which he gave to his church to be a remembrance of his death, which Paul then received from Jesus, and which Paul then gave to the church at Corinth, and which the church at Corinth then took up and practiced, as did the church at Ephesus, as did the church at Philippi, as did the church at Galatia, as did the church at all the other churches have done for the last 2,000 years. It's very important that we understand that what we're doing is something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself did, and what we are doing is we're doing it because he has instructed us to do it. We're not just doing it because we've always done it. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is to be observed in the church by members of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this sacrament to his church. He gave it to his apostles. He didn't bring people in off the street on that night. He took them to the room. Verse 11, it says, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Paul instructed the church at Corinth to eat of this Passover meal, or this Lord's Supper, rather, this Lord's Supper meal. What was the church at Corinth? Well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, page 1146, you'll see what it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Page 1146. Paul says, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their God, their Lord and ours." Who is the church in Corinth? They are called. They are people whom God has called out by his Spirit. Who are what is the church in Corinth? It is those who have been called out to be saints. What is a saint? I see the son not someone who has been venerated because of good life that they lived. A saint in biblical terms is someone who is set apart by God. None of these people that Paul was talking to in Corinth were dead. They're all living. Saint is a simple word that describes the fact of those who have been called out by God from the world to live for Jesus Christ. Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, verse 2. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be increasingly made holy. And how are we increasingly made holy? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, when he's praying for his church, he says, Lord, sanctify them. And how? Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. So the church is where the word of God is heard, preached. And the church is where the people of God listen to the word of God preached. And the church is where the people of God listen to that word and obey that word and apply that word to their lives. Stop doing what they shouldn't be doing and start living for Jesus Christ to become holy. And what else is the church? The church is a place where those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who pray to God. So this sacrament is given to the church. Those who are called out from the world by God's grace. Those who are called to be holy as saints in the world, set apart. Those who are being sanctified by the word of truth, who hear the gospel preached, who hear the word of God preached, who think about that word and then who take that word and put it into practice in their lives. There are many people I know who sit in churches up and down this land and they hear the word of God and it goes in the one ear and out the other ear. That's not who I'm talking about here. I'm talking about people who understand that the word of God is to be heard and to be obeyed. And it is people who pray. People who pray. That's what the church is. People who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this privilege of participating in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of Jesus Christ, this privilege is for the church of Jesus Christ. And it's the responsibility of the church of Jesus Christ to make sure that any Tom, Dick, or Harry, or Mary Jane who just wants to walk in off the street and take a supper can't get it. Why? Why? Because God says, those who take of this meal, who do not understand what they're doing, are actually eating and drinking judgment to themselves. So it's not a case that we say, we're an exclusive wee club and you're not a member of our club, so you can't come and take them. That's not what we say. That's not the point. Some of you will be here next Lord's Day and you'll not partake of the sacrament because you're not yet members of the church. Does that mean that we think less of you? Does that mean that we love you less? Does that mean that we don't care about you? Does that mean that we're saying, it's nice that you can turn up, but this is not for you? What this is saying to you is to look and see what this is about. Are you called by God? Are you being sanctified by His Word? Are you giving yourself in prayer to the things of God? Then this should be something that would attract you to come and become a member of the church and to delight in this thing and to delight in this thing and to participate in this thing. But if we were to go down the road of the all-inclusive society that we live in, come no matter what, come no matter what. And you walk in and you take of this communion. And we know that God has said in His Word, those who eat and drink of this without knowing what they're doing are eating and drinking judgment to themselves. And we, because we don't want to offend you, say to you, oh, let's take it anyway. And then you, at a later date, you come along and you read the Bible and you say to us, hold on here. It says that if I eat and drink this, that I'm eating and drinking judgment to myself. And that I had to really understand what I was doing. And you've let me take this, and I never understood it. I understand it now, because God has showed me what it means. I understand it now. But all those times you let me sit at that table, but we didn't want to offend you. What do you mean you didn't want to offend me? We didn't want you to make you feel, we didn't want so you wouldn't feel welcome. What do you mean you didn't want me to feel welcome? You mean you gave me that which would bring judgment on me? You invited me to the table that would bring judgment on me? Surely the loving thing would have been to say, sit, look, observe, learn, take it on board, understand, delight in Christ, and then embrace it. Embrace it with love. But we don't want to offend anybody. Dare we offend anybody? Rather bring judgment down in their heads. The Lord's Supper, thirdly, is about remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room, he says in verse 19, what? He took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and says, this is my body which is given for you. Given for you. And the cup, he takes the cup and he pours it out and he says, this is for you. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. The Lord's Supper is about remembering the death of Jesus Christ for us. For us. And through his broken body and through his shed blood, we sinners, condemned to a lost eternity, without God and without hope in the world, we who asked God, God, let me see the end of my days. We who became conscious of our sin. We who God opened our eyes to see the reality of who we are. As sinners made in the image of God, but of the seed of Adam, living, God says, in willful, deliberate sin, day after day after day, God enabled us to see that. In his mercy and his grace, he was honest with us. He was true to us. That's the wonderful thing about our God. He is so true. The devil keeps telling us lies. He keeps saying, it's all right. You don't need to hear this. This doesn't affect you. When the reality is, God is honest, God is upfront, and God tells it as it is. And God has been honest with us, and he showed us that we're sinners. And then what did he do? Jesus Christ, his Son, was sent from the glory of heaven to walk on the earth, obedient all his life to the law of God, unlike us. And he who should never have tasted death was put to death. He should not have died because death follows sin. Jesus Christ didn't sin, therefore he should not have died. We die because of sin. He did not sin, he should not have died. But he did die. And he died because through his broken body and through his shed blood, the penalty that was due to you and me for our sin was placed on him. The punishment that you and I should have borne for our sin was placed on Jesus. And through his broken body and through his shed blood, the punishment that was due to us was paid. And so when we come to remember his death, we're just not partaking of the bread and the wine because Jesus told us to do this and this is something that we do. What we're doing is we're remembering the fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ and that we will go to be with Jesus in heaven because through his broken body and through his shed blood the penalty that God was going to pour out on us, the wrath of God that was due to us for our sin, was lavished on him. And when Jesus says to his apostles here, "I earnestly desire to eat this Passover before I suffer," he's talking about the event that's going to take place the next week in his life. When he says to them that he's not going to drink again of the cup until the kingdom of God is fulfilled, is because his death is imminent. They don't understand that, but he understands that. And he's saying to them, this symbol of the broken bread symbolizes my broken body. And this cup, this wine in this cup, symbolizes the poured out shed blood of my body, which is shed for your sin. For you. And that's how Jesus wants us to remember him. People get worked up about the fact of remembering the birth of Jesus, and it's good that Jesus was born. It's good that Jesus was born. It's important that Jesus was born. It's glorious that Jesus ascended into heaven, that he was raised and he ascended into heaven. But what is it that Jesus Christ asks us to remember him? How does Jesus want us to remember him? Jesus wants us to remember him as a body hanging on a cross. His body being broken. His blood being shed. The crown of thorns on his head. And why does Jesus, of all the pictures that Jesus could have picked, he could have picked his birth, he could have picked his teaching, he could have picked his parables, he could have picked his miracles, he could have picked his resurrection, he could have picked his ascension, he could have picked his glorification in heaven. Why, of all the things that Jesus could have picked, why did Jesus pick the cross? Why does Jesus want us to remember his broken body and his shed blood? Why the gory image of Jesus on the cross? Of all the images that we could remember of Jesus, why is it that Jesus says, "You will remember this image"? Because that's the reality of our salvation. That's the reality of our salvation. It's through his broken body, it's through his shed blood, that our sins have been paid for. It's because he was accursed that we have been set free. Condemnation came through one man and the act of one man, Adam and his sin. Our salvation comes through the act of one man, the death of Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. I want you to think about that this week. Would you consider taking one of the Gospels and starting with this meal in the upper room and reading a chapter to the end of Jesus' life this week, every day? Would you consider filling your mind with the image of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how he wants us to remember him. That's the picture that he has brought before us. Not just his physical death. Not just the sweat and the blood and the tears of his death. But that on the fact that on the cross he bore our sin. And we, who were dead and condemned, have been declared right in the sight of God for all eternity. And we've been made alive in Christ. That's the reality of this sacrament. And if that doesn't affect your heart, that doesn't move you. That doesn't call you to think about that. Then you need to think about Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. Maybe as a believer you're sitting this morning and the world has crowded you in. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're going through the motions. You're pretending. You're pretending. This week you can get back to it. Next Lord's Day you have the picture before you. The picture that Jesus wants you to remember Him of. You have the opportunity this week of getting back to Jesus. Take it. Take it. With both hands, take it. May His name be glorified. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.